Genesis chapter 2. We read in verse number 9. In the course of creating man and creating all things, he not only planted a garden in verse 8, but in verse 9 it says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That little phrase, the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Seems the Lord planted that tree right in the middle of the garden. However, whatever shape the garden was, or whether it was round or square, whatever shape it was in, right in the middle of it was the tree of life. Now, the tree of life represents the presence of God in that garden. Had they ate of the tree of life, they would have been living even today. They would have never died, because they would have had eternal life. And that tree represents the presence of God in their midst. He's in the midst. He was in the midst of them. Now, if you look in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, actually, four times in the book of Proverbs we have the tree of life mentioned, but it's not mentioned only in Genesis and in Proverbs and in the book of Revelation. In other words, it's mentioned in the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible and then around the middle of the Bible. Four times it's mentioned in the book of Proverbs, but it's mentioned in a figurative way, not in a literal way. In the garden, it was a real tree in the midst of the garden. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, wisdom, the wisdom of God, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. It's using the tree of life figuratively, that if we lay hold of the wisdom of God and the salvation He's provided, it's like eating of the tree of life. It gives us eternal life. I think young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 makes this quite clear. It says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So this verse is saying the same thing. The wisdom of the scriptures made young Timothy as a young child wise about the way of salvation. Now three times, four times over in this book of Proverbs, we've got the tree of life mentioned, but it's always in a figurative way. Not a literal tree, but what the literal tree really was a tree that they could eat of and have life forever. So he's using that in a figurative sense to illustrate the literal tree of life that was in the garden. Now if you look in Revelation chapter 22, it's amazing how the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible have so much in common. As much in common. One is the beginning and the other is the ending. And what God intended in the beginning that was lost in the fall, He's going to complete perfectly in the ending. So in Revelation chapter 22, we read, and He showed me a pure river of water of light, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. And the tree of life there seems to be a literal tree. And the nations will eat, it'll yield fruit each month. And the leaves of the nation, the tree, were for the healing of the nations. So you got the tree of life in the midst of things to begin with. You got the tree of life in verse 2 here. In the midst, seemingly in verse 22 on, it's going into eternity. It's beyond the 1,000-year kingdom. It's going on into eternity. And that tree of life is there for the healing of the nations, of the health of the nations. Verse 3 says, there'll be no more curse. That was brought on about Adam, because of Adam's sin. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God. That literally means that God will be there in his sovereignty, reigning and ruling, and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So you've got three mentions of the tree of life. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden that God made, and it's going to be in the midst, seemingly, of the city. The holy city that comes down from God out of heaven, it's in the tree of life is in the midst of that city, yielding its fruit day by day. God in the midst, that was God's purpose when he made man to dwell with man. God's presence is everywhere. But God can localize his presence in one place and not in another. There are places in the Bible where it speaks about people going out of the presence of God. And they're not out of the presence of God in that God doesn't know where they are. His presence is everywhere. But in another sense, God localizes his presence in one particular place. He talked with Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And it says that Cain went out of the presence of the Lord. Went out into the land of Nod. Now God's presence is out there too. But God wasn't out there talking with Cain. He wasn't there. Cain wasn't in the presence of the Lord, though the Lord was out there and knew where he was and what he was doing. So there's a difference between God's universal presence or omnipresence. His presence is everywhere at all times. And God's presence being localized in a particular place. And I think you got that when you got that in the little word in the midst. That tree represented the life of God in the midst of the garden. It wasn't on either side, in a sense, it was right in the midst. So we look at a few verses about the midst of God. If you look with me in Exodus chapter number 8, that little phrase, the presence of in the midst, in connection with the Lord. In Exodus chapter number 8, Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 22. We read in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 8, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, that's where the children of Israel were dwelling, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know for the purpose that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So the Lord says, I'm in the midst of the earth. He's not only in the midst of the garden, where Adam and Eve were when they were created. But he's in the midst of the earth. He's right in the center of everything. It doesn't mean he's literally, geographically, in a spot in the middle of the earth, wherever that might be. I know he's driving up around Truro, you come to a place, you're halfway between the North Pole and the South Pole, or something like that. But the Lord being in the midst of the earth means that he's in the midst of it, and whatever's going on the earth, he's there in a sense, but he's in the midst of the earth. And we read about a tree in the midst of the garden. So God occupies, as it were, his presence was there in the garden, in that tree, and it's in the midst of the earth. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, God's original purpose was for man to eat the tree of life. And in that way, he would keep in good fellowship and a good relationship, a good fellowship with God Himself. If they had done that, they would have been living today. They would have never died. They would have had eternal life. So, Revelation 2 and verse number 7 says this: He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that, that's the seven churches, not the church of Ephesus, the first one, but the seven of them. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Where is it? It's in the midst of the paradise of God. So, we are going to eat of the tree of life forever. Whether that's literally, literal, or spiritual is beside the point. We're going to eat of the tree of life forever. Remember the Lord Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, in John chapter 6. Now we know the Lord didn't mean that literally. To eat flesh is to be a cannibal. And to drink blood is to be a vampire. And those things are detestable to the Lord and should never be. What he's saying, that we should partake, spiritually, we should partake of the giving of the flesh, the body of our Lord Jesus in death, and the shedding of His blood. That's the way we eat it. We eat it spiritually. By faith, we rejoice in the fact that God prepared a body for Him, sent Him into this wicked world, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He shed His precious blood, gave His life for ransom for us. That is, by faith, we are eating of the life that there is in Christ. Here, I will give them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So you've got the Lord in the midst of the earth, and the Lord in the midst of the garden to begin with. The tree of life is there, but not all through the scriptures, only at the end. Only in the paradise of God that's coming, will people eat of the tree of life, as it were, after that. Now, if you look with me in Numbers chapter 5, and verse number 3, I think it is, Numbers chapter 5, you're going to find the Lord's presence in the midst in another way. Verse 3. There are many verses that say this, but this one will be sufficient. Numbers 5 and verse 3, both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp you shall put them out, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. The Lord was dwelling in the midst of the camps of Israel. You've got this in many, many places. Time wouldn't probably be sufficient for me to read all the places. But you've got it in many, many places, how God wanted to dwell in the midst of His people, Israel, the nation of Israel. That wasn't always the case. He didn't always dwell in their midst. But that's that was His original purpose and desire. Sometimes they lost His presence, and he didn't stay in their midst because of their wickedness and their sin. But you got that in First Samuel chapter 4, you've got the Lord's presence in the midst of His people was in the ark. the Ark of the Covenant, that Ark that was set before the between the cherubims and the most holy place, where God's presence dwelled, and where the high priest went in once a year and made an atonement for the people on the top of the mercy seat, and the ark was carried about from place to place, and that ark meant that the presence of the Lord was in the midst of his people. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 21, you're going to find that here that the ark, in verse 19, the ark was taken. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pain came upon her, and she had a child. And in verse 21, this is what she said. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory of the Lord is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken." So the glory of the Lord had departed from the presence of Israel. God's purpose was that glory would be there. And he always wanted to stay in the midst, but it was represented in that ark. So you've got God in the midst of the garden, God in the midst of the earth, you've got God in the midst of Israel. Look with me in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Almost in the Old Testament, when God was in the midst of things, he was being glorified. That was Eli's daughter-in-law said that Ichabod means that the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. That being in the midst represented God there in all of his glory. When he was not being glorified, as when Moses smote the rock and God was not sanctified in the midst of the people, then it cost Moses a lot. And when Israel sinned and the glory of the Lord departed from Israel, at the midst of Israel. But his purpose was that it would be there. Now look with me in John 19 and verse 18. When Jesus was crucified, in verse 18, where they crucified him, two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Here is Jesus in the midst of two sinners that represents the human race. And those two sinners represent the whole human race. They were both sinners. Deserved to die physically and eternally. But one of them was saved and the other wasn't. And the Lord Jesus in the midst, he's the divider, as it were, of humanity. On the one side, there's saved people. On the other side, there are lost people. But here the Lord Jesus is in the midst of two thieves. And he's there in shame and dishonor and reproach. Not in the presence of God. God was very pleased with them being in the midst of those two thieves. But it was a terribly shameful death that the Lord Jesus died. But he was willing to go in the midst, as it were, of sinners. Die in the sinner's stead. Die on the behalf of the sinner, so that sinners might be saved. And one was saved, the other was not. So that's the Lord Jesus in the midst of sinners. And if you look in Matthew chapter 20, 18 and verse 20, I'm sure it's a very familiar verse to you. Jesus is seen in the midst of his people, like in the Old Testament, seen in the midst of his people. And not in Israel, but in the church. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a body of people that were like we gathered together this morning. And the scripture teaches us that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of us. He's there in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of his people. So just the same as he was in the midst of Israel of old, he's in the midst of his people today. And just the same as Israel was obedient to him, that presence stayed there. When there was disobedience, that presence left. When there was sin in the camp, the presence, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord departed. The ark was gone, carried away. So it is in the New Testament assembly. When God's people are out of fellowship with him, and there's sin in our midst, as it were, then, of course, the Lord's presence is not at least as real as it should be in the midst, in our midst. So we see him in the midst of the earth. He made man, he was in the midst of the Garden of Eden. He was in the midst of Israel. And he comes to earth and he goes in the midst between two thieves. He was in the midst of two thieves. Then when people are saved, the Spirit of God gathers them together unto the person, the name of Christ, and he's there present in the midst of his people. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. You're going to see him in the midst again. Hebrews chapter 2. And this has to do with singing. Hebrews chapter 2, it's a prophecy of the Old Testament. But, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now this is speaking about the Lord Jesus. In the midst of the church. The Lord is not in the midst of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is scattered. It's not gathered together. He's only in the midst now of local assemblies that are gathered to his name. He's in their midst. So he says, when he's in the midst of a local assembly, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, that's why I'm going to sing praises unto thee. Now there's a difference between singing praises to the Lord and singing other things to the Lord. Praising the Lord is telling the Lord something. Praying is asking the Lord for something. All of our songs should be songs in our morning meeting. Our songs should be songs of praise. That is, offering something to the Lord. We don't come together to pray or sing about people being saved. Just as I am is a great hymn for singing in a gospel meeting, but it's a little bit out of place in a morning meeting. So the Lord Jesus is there, in our midst, not as a figurehead, but he's there in a very active way by the Spirit of God to sing, help us to sing praises unto the Lord. That's what Hebrews 13 says about offering the sacrifice of praise. And we can do that in song, or we can do it in with our lips. Either way is right and proper. So he's in the midst, and he's in the midst to lead his people in praise. Now if you look in Revelation 1 and verse 13, you're going to find him in the midst again. Revelation chapter 1. Now here he's in the midst, not of each local assembly he is, but he's in the midst of a group of all local assemblies. You got in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 1. When John turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks in verse 12, which represent the seven churches that this is written to. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And he was in the midst of the churches, the local churches. He's right in the midst. He was aware of all that's going on in all of the seven churches here that represents all of them in our particular day. And he's there not only as a priest, which you could get out. He's clothed with the garment down to his foot and so on, which might have something to do with priestly clothing. But he's there as the judge as well, because he judges in the midst of his people. So you've got him in the midst of the local assemblies. He's there in power, not only to lead our praises as a priest, but to discipline and to chastise us in whatever way it might be necessary. Now look, finally, in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. John sees one sitting on a throne in the air, and there's a book that has seven seals on it, and there was nobody worthy to open that book and to issue the judgments. And he wept much in verse 4 because there was nobody found worthy. Until one of the elders in verse 5, the 24 elders, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the elders, to the Lamb. Here's the Lord Jesus in a contrast to John 19:18, where he was in the midst of two thieves. Shame and dishonor and reproach, dying such a despicable death, like a world of no man. But here he is, ascended in glory, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of all things, highly exalted above all else. The Lord Jesus came from the highest depth. He was the one that inhabited eternity. And he left the highest place in heaven, as it were. And he came down to the lowest place that he came to on earth. After all, to become a worm and no man is about as low as you can become. He was looked at as a common criminal. We're only worthy to be put to death. And yet here he is here, highly exalted, preeminent. Above all, not a person worthy to open that book. Not a person worthy to judge, to issue the judgments that follow in this book upon a wicked world, until he saw a Lamb in the midst of that throne in heaven. And he was in the midst of the elders, and the elders seemed to be the 24 elders. They were sitting, those elders, in chapter 4, in verse 4, round about that throne there was 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. They were sitting. They represent the church. They're clothed in white raiment, and so on. But here in verse 6 of chapter 5, the Lamb is standing. In the midst of the elders stood the Lamb. It almost seems that when John wept that there was nobody worthy to open that book, that the Lord Jesus stood. The elders said that there was one that was worthy. The Lord Jesus stood and opened that book to issue those seals. So a little bit then about the Lord in the midst of the earth, in the midst of the garden. He's going to be in the midst of the paradise of God to come. He's in the midst of believers. He's in the midst of each one of us as Christians. He dwells in us by His Spirit. and how we ought to be ever conscious of the Lord's presence. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and there's pleasures forevermore. So may the Lord help us to appreciate the Lord being in our midst as we gather together and with us every day. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for every remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow to us through Him, we who are so unworthy, and yet we praise Thee and thank Thee for everything. So we give Thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.